The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to try to take that last phrase, and I'll outline it for you in my own way here in just a little bit at the close of the message tonight. But I want to try to preach for a little while, give you a thought that God has dealt with our heart on the subject of availing prayer. Availing prayer. Let me say this to you before I go any further. This has nothing to do with prayer. But let me tell you preachers something, and you Sunday school teachers something, all right, that might be a help to you. And all you that teach in the school here, amen. You need a theme.
Amen.
Amen. There's nothing wrong when you're bringing a message to have a theme. I listen to preachers sometimes preach, and they read a text, and they cut loose to preach, and I'm thinking, you know, where are they going? What are they saying? They say a bunch of stuff don't make any sense. I have no train of thought to go by. I'm sitting there listening at the end. They say, they're done. They conclude, you know, have an altar call, and I leave, and I'm thinking, I don't know what that was all about. They said a lot of things. Said a lot of good things. Preached against sin. Amen. But get you a theme. Revolve a text around a subject. Amen. Jesus done that. Amen. He had a theme when he dealt with things. And it'll be a blessing to your audience. And it'll be a help to you if you can say when you leave this, the preacher preached tonight on availing prayer. And then structure those thoughts in your mind that you can chew on them the rest of the week. That has nothing to do with the message, amen, but it's something that would be good for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, availing prayer. I want to preach tonight with that thought in mind. By way of introduction, let me say that praying is a powerful thing, amen. There's men that said in years gone by that they feared the prayers of John Huss more than they did armies of thousands. He had such a life of prayer. There are men throughout the Old Testament and throughout history in the past that were men that could get a hold of God and they could pray. And in their prayer closet, I mean, things happened. When they lifted up their voice in prayer, things took place. I mean, they had the ear of God. Amen. You read the Word of God. And I'm telling you, buddy, if I was in the presence of Elijah in the Old Testament and he started praying, buddy, whatever he was praying for, I'd be making sure that I was on the right side of the fence. Amen. I never will forget, I was in Elizabethtown sitting in a Cracker Barrel with Brother Travis Clayton. He's an evangelist out of Resaca, Georgia. It's been a long time since I've seen Brother Travis, but he's a good man of God, a good preacher. And Brother Clayton, we were sitting there and we were having lunch and we were eating. We was talking about his pastor, Brother Sammy Allen. I don't know if you've known Brother Allen. Some of you I know do, but Brother Allen's unusual man. He has a unique way about him, and God has used him in a mighty way through the years. I've not really been that close to Brother Allen. I've watched, I listened to him preach when I was a young man a great deal. Still pastors the Concord Missionary Baptist Church there in Calhoun, Georgia. He's Brother Randy Sutherland's pastor, and Brother Allen's a praying man. I'll tell you what, he made statements. He said, "I've always protected my prayer life." What he meant by that is he always prayed, stayed on his face before God, and spent time with the Lord. We was in there eating, and we were talking about Brother Allen, and here's what Brother Clayton said. He said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "If my pastor was here today, and he bowed his head at this table, and he prayed for God to send a wind to blow this building down," he said, "you're looking at the first human being out the door." Amen. He said, "I'm telling you, he's a praying man, and God hears his prayer." I'm going to tell you what, would to God we could have some saints of God in this building tonight with that kind of availing prayer life, a prayer life where people say, "That man can get a hold of God." I remember Brother Kindheart used to sit on the front row at Pleasant View. And Brother Kindheart's an old man. He preached a little bit, I think. But he could pray. I'm telling you, that man could pray. I mean, he'd bow on his face. And, or, you know, you ask him, say, "Pray for me." And I'm telling you, he'd cut loose to praying. And I mean, when he'd pray, it's almost like everything stopped. The world quit turning. And God would listen to that old man pray. Had a big old deep gravelly voice. And he'd talk to the Lord just like the Lord was sitting on a stool listening to him. I remember Clarence Stanfield, old man of God, pastored up in Tennessee, and he was at a youth meeting, and I was preaching that night, and I asked Brother Stanfield to pray because I had great respect for that man's prayer life. Men would call on him to pray. Big old tall man, looked like he wore a size 20 shoe. He'd get to preaching, stomp his foot, and rattle the whole building. But man, when he prayed, I'm telling you, buddy, there's something about, hey man, the way he prayed and the communication in his prayer that I thought, man, God is here. I was afraid to open my eyes up. Afraid God be standing there beside of him. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you, the man could pray. We need those kind of men in this generation. We've lost sight of the value of prayer, the importance of prayer, the need for men to say, I'm going to forget about the hobbies. I'm going to forget about the games. I'm going to quit fooling around with the things of the world, and I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a righteous man that will pray, and knowing that my prayer will avail much, my prayer will accomplish something. I'm going to be someone that can get a hold of God for my family, for my church, for the man of God, for the work of God, for the things of God. Praying is a powerful thing. Prayer will produce things. Prayer will prosper things. I'm telling you, there's things that you can drive nails, you can give money, you can do everything you want to do. But I'm telling you, if God's not for it, it's going to wind up belly up. Are you listening to me? But I'm telling you, if a man can get a hold of God, you can be as broke as a convict, not have a dime to your name. But I'm telling you, the resources in heaven far exceed your imagination. And if you can get a hold of God tonight, God can do the impossible with a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that'll pray. May I say tonight, there's no greater intense battlefield than the prayer closet. There's not a place that you'll go and face a conflict in the spiritual realm that is no more intense than the place and the time when you get along with God and pray. I'm going to tell you something. We say, preacher, I don't believe that. How much did you pray today? Alone with God. All right, what about yesterday? Did you get along yesterday and spend any time with God in prayer? What about Thursday? Did you pray Thursday? What about Wednesday? How about maybe Monday? Did you get along with God to slip off by yourself? Spend some time alone with God? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, did you pray? Some of you look scared. Did you pray? I'm telling you, it is a battlefield that no one wants to get in. But I'm telling you, if we could get some people, amen, that would go and face that conflict and pray and spend time with God. If I could get some young men and some young ladies that would say, I am going to get with God. I am going to get along with the Lord. I'm going to find a place to pray. I'm going to crawl off somewhere. And I'm going to pour my heart out to God. And I'm not going to get up until I know the Lord's heard me. I'm not going to crawl off my face until I know heaven, amen, has heard my prayer. And my petitions have got to the throne room. I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm telling you, the world, amen, will be shook by the prayers of people that will cry out before God. And I'm telling you, God will change your life. God will shake this church, and God will do great things in our life. Prayer that will produce a real move of God will take place when people have a pure consciousness of the spiritual poverty that exist around them. I asked you to think about that phrase the other night. Prayer that will produce a real move of God will take place when people have a pure consciousness of the spiritual poverty that exists around them. People will only pray for a move of God when they are aware that God is not moving. But not just not moving, but not moving in their personal life. Spiritual poverty exists in a lot of places. I want to talk about a few of those, amen, to bring them to your consciousness And then, amen, I'll give you an outline of this verse and we'll be done. Spiritual poverty is produced in the Christian. People are never going to pray until, and let me say, nobody else can pray, amen. If you're not a Christian, you can't pray. If you're not saved, you can't pray. But I'm telling you, Christians will not pray until they realize that there is an experience or there is a reality of spiritual poverty in the lives of individuals that name the name of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever seen individuals more cold? Have you ever seen people that say they're saved more carnal? Have you ever seen people that say they're born again more calloused? Have you ever seen people that say that they have been born into the family of God and they're going to heaven when they're died and more that's more critical than this generation of Christianity? Amen. That are more careless with their life. They do silly things. They walk in the world. They listen to trash. They go down the way of the world. They don't care for the things of God. They're consumed with carnality from the things they look at, from the things they hear, from the ways they dress, from the condition their heart is in, from the things their mouth speak. I'm telling you, you'll never pray until you realize Christians are in a mess. There is a spiritual poverty that rings out in the ears of God. My people have turned their back on me. Where are you at as an individual? Where are you at in your personal life? Where are you tonight? That's what I've been trying to get across to you. You need to pray. You need to get right with God. I'm going to tell you what would be a blessing tonight. If we could see some people tonight in this building get themselves in a position where they can pray. Amen. Lay it all out on the altar. Say, Lord, I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of kicking. I'm tired of butting. I want to get right with God and fall in an altar and lay it all on the altar. Say, I'm done with the flesh. I'm done with the world. I'm sick of being unsatisfied. I'm sick of fighting. I'm sick of rules. I'm sick of fighting. And I want to live for God. I want to be all I need to be for the glory of God. And get your heart right with the Lord so you can cry out to the throne room and get a hold of God. Christians are in a mess. Why? Because they have ceased to pray in a matter that will demand the attention of God. There's some of you here, you've been saved for a long time, but your testimony, you've never developed a prayer life. You could not stand up before this congregation and say, preacher, I've been alone with God. I got a hold of the Lord. And God's done a great work in my heart. I've seen God answer prayer for me this week. I've seen these young people stand up in chapel and say, preacher, I want to thank the Lord for saving me, and he answered prayer for me this week. I'm going to tell you something, that seems insignificant to you, but you don't pray, do you? Has God answered prayer for you? Has God heard your cry? Have you been alone with the Lord? As an individual Christian, I'm telling you, when you see that spiritual poverty exists in the lives of individuals, it will create a need to pray. Secondly, I thought about companionships.
Amen.
Spiritual poverty. Families don't pray anymore. Friends don't pray anymore. All families, they eat together. They play games together. They stay in the same house together. They may ride to church in the same automobile together. But families don't pray together. I mean, about matters, about needs. And I realize as time goes on and kids grow up and they develop their own life, develop their own walk with God, or whatever the case may be. But I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything that technology and pleasures in this world and things has robbed from the families of the churches of America and around the world tonight, it is a time where mom and dad, when they were faced with difficulty and problems, could get with their children and pray. pray. I'm talking about get a hold of God and call on the Lord as a family. Reach out to heaven and trust God to work in their lives. Some of you young families here in this building today, you've been raised in church and got saved at a young age, graduated from this school, and now you're married. You've been married. You may be having children, going to have a child. Some of you going to have children, and some of you already have children. And here you are going down life's road, and you don't pray. You don't ever call on the Lord. Don't ever grab one another by the hand. I tell you what, I prayed with my wife just a while ago, and I'm glad if I woke up in the wee hours of the night with a burden, with a concern in my soul, I could shake her and wake her up and say, honey, I need you to pray with me. Let's pray together. We could crawl down out of that bed at the foot of the bed and call on God together, knowing, amen, that we can get a hold of God. Do you pray, mama? Do you pray, daddy? Do your children know that mama and daddy are petitioning the throne of God? Thank God for the fact you provide for them, but you'd be a whole lot better off to buy your boy some tennis shoes from Walmart than to spend $150 for a pair of tennis shoes. Work your brains out to give them that money and never get a hold of God in their behalf. Some of you moms and dads, work your brains out. Try to help your kids fit in with the world and not feel like they're second-class citizens. And you try to dress them up. Make sure they got the right tag on the back of their rear end. Make sure they got the right emblem on their shirt and the right check on their tennis shoe. I'm telling you, you work your brains out day and night, and you don't have time to pray. You don't have no heart to pray. You're trying to make them happy with the things and the possessions of this world, and the greatest thing they can ever know is that God is working in their life, and they got moms and dads that's praying for them. Some of you play golf together. Some of you ride horses together. Some of you go hunting together. Some of you go fishing together. Are you listening? Some of you play games together. From basketball to volleyball, some of you go out to eat together, and some of you go out to eat together. But God forbid you give $75 for a motel room. Amen. But it ain't nothing for you to go spend $75 at a restaurant. Amen. But how many of you pray together? I remember when I was a boy, Pleasant View Baptist Church, we'd, on a lot of occasions at the end of the services, we'd go over to my great uncle or something like that. I always called him uncle. My Aunt Sis, we called her, and W.E. is what we called him, Wilton Perry. Some of us would go over there and eat, and they'd have an organ in there. And I'd get in there and play the organ. They'd eat potted meat and saltine crackers and sit around and talk, you know. And we'd sit around fellowship. But no matter whose house we went to after church or what was going on, most of the time before we left, everybody'd get together, bow down, and pray before we leave. I mean, we didn't get in there and pray for no 2 hours, but it was just almost like, you know, it's almost a natural thing. Well, let's pray before we go. I remember that when I was a boy. So we'd gather around there in the living room or wherever they may be at and just pray together before we left the house. People don't do that no more. Amen. We don't do that in my house anymore. I mean, we get together and have prayer meetings. We'll have folks over tonight. And I'm not saying I'm just saying there was a reverence and a value put on prayer in those days. We got this case, sarah, sarah attitude, whatever will be. The future's not ours to see, case, sarah, sarah. So what's the use of praying? Friends and families don't pray together. Amen. Don't spend time with the Lord. Spiritual poverty, our relationships. Our relationships, spiritually speaking, you would be amazed at the poverty-stricken relationships, spiritually speaking, that are right here in this building with husbands and wives that love each other and that will not get a divorce, that will live the rest of their lives with that love that they have, but spiritually speaking, poverty. Your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband has no spiritual significance whatsoever. I'm giving you my heart tonight. Companionships, praying together, talking about the things of God together, working and serving God together. When we pray, I pray with my wife and I say, Lord, give us both sound minds. And I tell you this all the time. I'm not telling you this to be boring to you. I'm just telling you this is the desire of my heart. Give us sound minds and strong bodies that we might serve the people of God, that we might do the will of God together. I want to serve this church, but I want to serve this church with my wife. I want us to walk with God and live for God together and be a blessing to the household of faith. Then I thought about the church. Poverty. Spiritual poverty that exists. It's the only thing, a reality, a consciousness of that, is the only thing that is going to produce availing prayer in your life. I've preached this. I've made this statement years and years ago, preaching on the church. Most of the time when I would preach on the church, whether it's Acts 16 or one of the epistles, whether I'm preaching on the church as a body, a bride, a building, a blessing, whatever the case may be, I would always make this statement most of the time when I would introduce the theme or subject of the church. I would say, the church is a fortified organism placed in the world to war against the stronghold of a wicked power. But no longer is it a fortified organism placed in the world to war against the principalities of hell, because she has lost her power. She has become, you listen to what I'm fixing to say now, the church has become a passive social group that will tolerate all the world brings before it. You look at the churches of America. They are tolerant to everything that the world will dump in the sanctuary. They are passive to sin and to ungodliness. Whoever thought that fundamental Baptist preachers would be allowed to stand in the pulpits of so-called Bible-believing churches in America and merchandise the gospel of God and merchandise the call of God on their lives. Amen. Man, I've seen it. I've been told, I don't go anywhere. I went to Brother Mathias's yesterday, go to Brother Norris's, and went to Brother Raines's back when he was pastoring, but I don't go to a lot of places. And I can't sing, I've been everywhere and seen everything. Well, I haven't been everywhere and seen everything, but I hear some stuff. Preachers get in the pulpit, sell t-shirts, sell books, sell tapes, sell coffee. I think they're lost. Every last one of them. I'd be afraid to get in God's pulpit and do something foolish. And I know you wouldn't say that. That's why I'm saying it. I'm going to tell you what, but there's a lot of people in that Bible that started out looking real shiny, bright, and good. Amen. I had somebody call me the other day and ask me if Balaam was saved. I said, Balaam's in hell. Huh? That's exactly right. But he said some pretty good stuff. Balaam said some good stuff, but I'm going to tell you what, Balaam's ass had more sense than Balaam did.
Yes, sir.
Balaam said some good stuff, but Balaam's in hell. Because he merchandised, amen, he was fooling around, amen, with the will of God and the things of God and toying around with the thing. There's a lot of Baptist preachers doing that tonight. I'm telling you, the church has lost its power, lost its people, lost its place in a community, lost its position in the heart of God because you don't pray anymore. And I know there's preachers running through your mind. You call them when you get home. Tell them I said they're wicked, they're ungodly. And I'm telling you, I'm treating them like they're lost until I see fruits of salvation. I heard him preach with the power of God. I heard Adolf Hitler one time speak. Had more power than most Baptist preachers had, but he didn't have the power of God. Had the power of the devil on him. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Lord help us. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you tonight, we need a touch from God. Somebody better pray. Amen. Whoever dreamed people that claimed to name the name of the Lord Jesus would even go to such a carnival show is beyond me. Amen. But I'm telling you, the church meets together without a clue as to why they're even there. They do not anticipate God showing up and revealing himself. Amen. Noisy, but no anointing. Crowds, no conviction. Personalities, but no presence of God. And more of a need for money than to sacrifice and reach out with what they have to minister to the lost. Promote, promote, promote. That's the big independent Baptist thing, you know. Promote, 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 promote something new every week. Police Sunday, Fireman Sunday, Big Cake Sunday, Hamburger Sunday, Hot Dog Sunday, $5 bill under the bus seat Sunday, all kind of Sundays. Promote, 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 sailing motorcycles over buses and jumping and eating crawdads, eating goldfish, amen, eating horse manure for all I know. But I'm telling you tonight, the promotion is not producing the presence of God. There's no touch of God. The church better pray. Somebody better pray. Somebody better get along with God. Somebody better call on the name of Christ. Somebody better pray. You listening to me? She lost her power, her purity, her purpose. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You listening to me? You pretty fanatical preacher. If you think for a minute, boys, that you're going to know anything about Acts 2 without crawling into Acts 1, you're wrong. All you junior high students that put for Acts chapter 1 is the ascension of the Lord, you're right. But there's more in Acts chapter 1 than Jesus ascending. In Acts chapter 1, Miss Julie, the disciples are in one accord, in one place, and they're praying. They're calling on God, women and men. Calling on the Lord, reaching out with a voice, amen, to get a hold of God. And they're there in that same place. When those 10 days expire in Acts chapter number 2, the Spirit of God fell. The power of Pentecost was there on those people that day. But they prayed, they prayed, they prayed. And the power of God fell. The church is poverty stricken in this day and time in which we live. I could preach about our community. Amen. Everybody's after a dollar. Everybody's for better roads. Everybody wants nicer red lights, nicer intersections. So they bring in alcohol and beer and everything else that they think in their mind will generate a revenue that they can have a better community. Bring in sin, debauchery, and wickedness, and ungodliness to try to make things better. Amen. They shoved that hogwash down your throat with the lottery, didn't they? Did you check your tax bill this year, by the way? Did you check your school tax on that bill? I'm going to tell you what they ought to do. They ought to have a lynch mob for that whole crowd that said that that's where that money's going. Because they're liars, they're thieves, they're deceivers, they're ungodly men, amen. Pernicious men, wicked men. Amen. Amen. Our communities have no prayer. Our country. And I was reading a book on prayer, and I said this the other night. But anytime you read about prayer from a person's standpoint that's trying to promote people to pray, they will bring out the problems of their generation that they think is going to usher in a wicked and ungodly world and bring about ruin to America. Anytime you read about prayer and its influence in the past, you'll be introduced to wicked people that drove the saints of God to pray because there was a poverty of spirituality in the country. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you're going to read about Nimrod. You'll read about the Ahabs and the Jezebels and the Jeroboams and the Sennacheribs and the Nebuchadnezzars and the Belshazzars. And you feel and see the intensity of persecution and the desire for the power of God in the lives of the people of God and the threat that these men was to them. And they prayed, they fell on their face, they cried out to God. But you read men like E.M. Bounds and R.W. Tozer and Ravenhill, those men that wrote books on prayer and revival praying, you start hearing names like Stalling and Khrushchev and Hitler. You listening? Because they felt like those men were going to bring their judgment and the judgment of God upon the world. But those names don't mean anything to you young people, do they? I remember sitting in the living room of the house watching something on television when I was just a little old boy. And when I was sitting there, all of a sudden, the TV just went blank, went, wah! You know how it does that? You know, special announcement bulletin or whatever. You know how that goes. I was sitting there. Man, Bugs Bunny just went off. I'm upset and tore up or whatever the case may be. My daddy was walking through the house. That thing done that. He stopped and he said, pack your clothes, Khrushchev. Just give us 24 hours to get out of the world. I didn't know who Khrushchev was, and I know you couldn't get out of the world. He was just being funny. But I said as an 8, 9, 10-year-old boy and heard men like Estes Perkle preach messages like, if footmen tie you, what will horses do? Preached on the atrocities of communism and what they would do to America and to the people of God if they were able to control us. But all that's gone and in the past. And so there's a generation here who don't know anything about those threats. But now we have the Husseins and the Osamas and the Obamas. I said the Obamas. There ain't a dime's worth of difference in them. And you can send it to Washington for all I care. You listening? The early church was afflicted by who? The Jews. Judaism was a persecution. And they the ones that crucified Jesus. Judaism. Romanism. You listening to me? Communism. Humanism. Muslim. And Mormonism. That's what we're fixing to look at. Told somebody the other day, I said, we've had whoremongers, morons, Muslims, and now we're looking at a Mormon. Amen. Somebody needs to pray. Somebody needs get a hold of God. Somebody needs to get a hold of the Lord. Now let me tell you this, and I'm going to go on. We have mistaken the attitude of prayer for the action of prayer. People pray when they drive, and I've prayed when I've been driving down the road. People pray when they walking. I walked up at the camp, you know, strolled around the camp, spent some time with God, called some of your names, prayed for people out of church. People pray when they working. Some people pray when they exercise. Some people pray when they're hunting. They say, I'll be honest, this may sound foolish to you, but I've hung my bow up or set my gun over to the side and turned around in a deer stand and bowed in that deer stand before daylight and called on the Lord before. Prayed. Felt like I needed to pray. Spent some time with God. And I'm glad you can pray anywhere. But the action of prayer is exercised in secret as an individual, alone with God. There's a secret place, there's a shutting. The Bible said Jesus went into a solitary place and there prayed. He went. He made a responsible and conscious decision to take time out of his world. He said, I'm not going to go over here, so I'm going to exercise. I need to exercise, so I'll use this time to pray. Is anybody with me here? That's my prayer time, when I exercise. That don't even go together, really. I pray when I hunt and fish. Jesus took time out of his world to go off alone into a solitary place, a secret place, and pray. Call on the Lord. Verbally cry out to God. And it's about individuals. You can pray together. You can pray as partners with your husband, wife, your friends. You can grab a need and get a hold of it. Agree and pray together. But none of that or all of it together is going to take the place of praying in secret, shutting the door in a solitary place, and with a single heart and mind calling on the name of the Lord. Our text. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A number of years ago, the church gave me a picture, and I'd seen it in a magazine. Man, that thing had gripped my heart. I saw it, and I think I tore the page out of the magazine and come and preached on James 5:16 on prayer from that magazine. And the name of the painting is Spiritual Warfare. It's an older painting. I guess I've had it for nearly 20 years, I suppose. It's in behind the desk, behind my study, hanging on the wall. Man, I looked at that picture, and I stared at that picture, and I looked at that picture, and I stared at that picture. If you were to walk into my office tonight, it's a mess, as it always is, but you look at that big picture that's matted and framed. There's a little baby boy laying in a bed. There's a man bowed beside that bed with his hands on him praying. There's a window above that bed. In the elliptic of that window is the shadowy pictures of angelic beings fighting in a spiritual confrontation, a warfare. I mean, the painting's good size, but I noticed this even on the magazine picture. It's so caught my eye, and it so touched my heart. And I noticed that the painter had put a watch on the man's wrist in that painting. If you look at it, he's got a watch on his wrist as he's there praying. And it's 11:55 on that watch that's on his wrist. And he's praying. And at the bottom of that, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we had a house full of daddies like that, we had a house full of daddies like that tonight, in about 5 or 10 years, things could be very different than what they may be if we don't have a house full of fathers like that. I'll give you this and I'm done. Effectual. Basically, the word effectual means to perform. It means get it done. It means the power of accomplishing it. The effectual, fervent prayer. I mean, if you're going to be this kind of man, you got to pray. Perform. So what effectual means? It means do it. It means have a responsible decision-making attitude to go pray. Go pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to leave here and pray. You better do it. You're not going to pray if you don't pray.
Amen.
The effectual, fervent passion. When you pray, realize that it's a passionate thing. And then pray. The effectual, fervent prayer. Prayer means nothing without the word pray. You can talk about prayer all you want to, but if you don't take the ER off of prayer, prayer means nothing because it's not going to be accomplished.
Amen.
For prayer to exist, you gotta pray. Pray. And then there's purity, righteous. Amen. If you're going to fool around and daub around and goof around with sin and flesh and sensuality in the world, God's looking for a righteous man who's got his business done with God at the altar of confession and repentance and praise. Then it's personal, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then it's powerful. It availeth much. Now that could I could preach that tonight, but I've preached out. I didn't intend on staying that long in the introduction tonight. But I'm just telling you tonight that we need to pray